Is there anybody that didn't get a sermon outline when you came in and you'd like one? Oh, a number of people, so guys, you can help me out. Keep your hands up, they'll get them to you. And turn in your Bibles as they're doing that. I think you could do more than one thing at a time, right? Galatians chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. Galatians chapter 1. Set free, staying free, the sufficiency of the cross. Galatians chapter 1. I've been working on this message for quite some time, and you know, the longer you work on it, the more material you get. So I've spent this whole week trying to cut things out to just to bring it down to a message where it's manageable. And even this morning, I was still going through it, trying to cut some things out. And I think I've got it down to about as bare bones as I can get it. So to get this through, we're going to have you listen very quickly. All right? Everybody listen fast today. It might be a little more writing in your outline than you're used to. So you might have to write fast, maybe even rely upon your neighbor a little bit to get this in. Galatians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'm also going to be drawing some scriptures from Galatians 3 later on. All right, Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'd just like to pause there and put a couple of exclamation marks after that amen, because I believe that's the way God intended it. When he says amen, there's a little bit of excitement here. And we're not surprised when we read these next words. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. This is one of Paul's more heated, more fervent books, because of the subject that is very dear to his heart. It's much more difficult to sustain liberty than it is to obtain. Our country has lost more lives maintaining our liberty and our freedom and our sovereignty than we did in gaining it in the first place. And that statement is true of every country that is free. Who is it that said the price of liberty is eternal vigilance? It's one thing to gain your freedom. It's another thing to maintain your freedom. And so the title of the message this morning, Set Free and Staying Free. Paul is writing to a people who have been set free, but his concern is that they are not staying free. And so he says, I marvel, I'm astonished, I'm amazed that you have so quickly moved and deserted and abandoned the one who saved you by his grace. He says, as a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, as I read this passage, it occurred to me one day that these were people who were bored with Christ and bored with the gospel. Now, what happens usually is when we become bored with Christ and bored with the gospel, we begin to add things to it so that we can work up our enthusiasm once again. In some instances, men are taking away from the gospel. They're soft-pedaling the message of the cross so that it's more attractive to unbelievers and just more attractive to everybody in general. But others are adding things to the cross. And I want you to know today that if you add anything to Christ, You subtract everything from Him. Christ plus anything equals nothing. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that if anybody preaches to you another gospel than I've preached. And is Paul stubborn about this? Yes, he is. He is stubborn. He's obstinate about this. He goes on to say that even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel that I have preached to you, let him be cursed. Let him be eternally condemned. Why? Because if you add anything to Christ, you subtract everything from Him. Christ plus anything equals nothing. But there came some Judaizers into the church who said, telling these believers, oh, it's not just Christ, but it's Moses. It's not just grace, but it's law. It's just not spirit and faith, but it's works as well. And so Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? There's always that tendency. And you know, I think about the reason why this was such on the heart of Paul was because, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He followed the letter of the law. And I have this tendency in my own life to be legalistic, to depend upon the things that I want to do to gain God's love and God's approval. So I want to speak to you on this subject, this opening statement that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. Now, when I say salvation, I do not mean just the initial act of getting saved. I'm talking about salvation from start to finish. You see, in the Christian life, you don't start out with Jesus and then graduate to something better. You don't pick up the cross at the entrance of the way of life. And after you've moved on for a while, lay it down and find something more better and more sensational and then more spectacular. Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation. You know, still the greatest miracle to me is to see somebody walk down that aisle and give their heart to Jesus Christ. That is the greatest miracle that there can possibly be, the miracle of the new birth. And yet, you know, in some churches, that's not the greatest miracle anymore. They're looking for things that are more sensational, more spectacular. Why is Christ and Christ alone sufficient for our salvation? Number one, Christ is sufficient because of the death of the cross. Verses 4 and 5 of Galatians 1, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right at the very opening of his letter, Paul makes it clear that what he's going to be talking about is the death of Christ on the cross. And he's saying Christ and Christ alone is sufficient because of the death of the cross. The death of the cross was necessary because the Bible says that he died for our sins, literally on behalf of our sins. That's the reason Jesus died on the cross. He died on your behalf. He died on behalf of your sins, and there's nothing else that can take away our sins. Nothing else. From the very moment mankind had sinned, way back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. They recognized that they had sinned. They saw their nakedness. They tried to hide their sin. They tried to cover it up. And God comes along and He sheds the blood of an innocent animal to cover their sin, to cover their shame and their nakedness. And all the way through the Bible, you look at it, it's nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All the way through the Bible, it's nothing but the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It's all because of the blood. And that is offensive to our generation. But you can't add anything to the blood to get saved or to stay saved. You know, it's amazing to me that people can watch movies in the theater or in their homes, and the more bloodshed and the more violence, the greater the movie. And yet you come to church and you start talking about the blood, people get a little squeamish. They want to move blood from their Bibles. They want to remove blood from their hymnals. But I'm here to tell you today that I'm saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you are saved today, it is only because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for you. There's no remission of your sins. And Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation because He alone has died on our behalf for our sins voluntarily. Jesus said that He gave His life. It's a word, it's a gift of grace. He said, I love it when Jesus said, I give my life, I lay it down. No man takes my life from me. I willingly and I voluntarily lay my life down. And if I'm able to lay it down, I'm able to take it up again. You see, Jesus was not a victim. Now He said, for this cause came I into the world. He was born to bleed. He was born to die. And I say to you today that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for your salvation, for your wholeness and for your holiness because of the death of the cross. Number two, Christ is sufficient because of the deliverance of the cross. Notice again, He says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God. There are two worlds running on parallel tracks. There is this present evil world, which we sometimes get caught up in. Get caught up in the standards and customs of this world. But there is another world, and this is the kingdom world. And I don't preach the kingdom now. I don't believe that the kingdom has come and that we're in the millennium or anything like that. But I think that there is a truth that Jesus did set up a kingdom when He was here. Because Christ leaves us in the world, but not of the world. He came to deliver us. He came to rescue us. And to me, those words imply danger. Do you know that there are people tonight that will walk down city streets, mainly in large cities, but not even in large cities anymore. They walk down the streets and they will be in danger. Their lives will literally be in danger, and they won't even know it. They need to be delivered. They need to be rescued from the danger that they're not even aware of. I told you the story one time. I don't know, maybe you remember it. I worked at Abbott Northwestern Hospital on Chicago Avenue in Minneapolis. Not the greatest neighborhood in the world. In fact, before I started working there even, we bought a Christmas tree at that big old Sears store. I don't even know if it's still there. You remember that Sears store? We bought an artificial tree. I had a hatchback car. We stuck the artificial Christmas tree in the back of the car. And as we're going down the road to go home with our tree, this guy's running behind the car trying to steal our tree. So I'm driving just fast enough where he can't reach it. He's going like this trying to get it. I'm going just fast enough so he put out an effort, but I know he's not going to get it. Well, I worked at Abbott Northwestern Hospital, and I got done at 12:30 in the evening or morning, whichever way you look at it. And I got in my car on the car ramp. I pulled down the ramp and I came to the first stop sign. And while I'm sitting in my car waiting for the light to turn green, all of a sudden my door opens. I get yanked out of the car and thrown onto the ground. And my heart, I don't know if it stopped or just started beating a million miles a minute. I was scared to death. And I looked up into the eyes of my abductor, and it was somebody I worked with, and he said, next time lock your door. I got to tell you, I locked my door. After that, every time I locked my door. But you know what? He warned me about a danger that I wasn't even considering. There are people that are in danger, spiritually speaking, and Satan has blinded their eyes to the danger that they face. Jesus came to rescue them or to deliver them from that danger, and it's our job to tell them that they are in danger, not only of missing out on heaven, which is the greatest danger, but they are also missing out on living the fullness that this life has to offer. Jesus Christ has come not just to give us life, not just to get us saved, but to give us life and that more abundantly. But there's another interesting thing about this word delivered. In the Greek tense, it means rescued for myself. What Jesus did was He delivered you. He rescued you from sin and darkness and danger so that you might belong to Him, so that you might be His possession. So what we hear when we hear is the death of the cross. That makes Christ and Christ alone sufficient for our salvation, because He was the only one who was able to die for our sins. But also this is true because of the deliverance of the cross. And number three, Christ is sufficient because of the design of the cross. People say, why does it have to be through the cross? You know, you people are so narrow-minded. Why does it have to be your way? Because that's the way God wants it. That's why. And why does it have to be through faith? Why can't it be through works? Why do we have to do it this way? Why do we have to come to the cross by faith? Well, I could give you 100 reasons today, but there's one big overarching reason. And that's because the way God wanted it to be. This is according to God's will. Down in verse 11, Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." See, the gospel is not man's idea. And I'll tell you something else. It's not something that God thought up at the last minute. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Did you know that God is a Savior before He's a Creator? You know, most of the time when we think, what was God's first act? We go back to creation and we think He was a Creator. And then we get down toward the end of the things that God has done and we look at redemption and say, He's a Redeemer. But the fact of the matter is, long before He was a Creator, He was a Savior. Because before there ever was a tree in the Garden of Eden, there was a cross on the hill of Golgotha in the mind and eternal purpose of God. It's according to God's will. What we are preaching here is divine in its source. It's not something that man made up. But I want you to notice something else here. He says in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Paul is surprised that they're doing it so quickly. But he's also startled because they're not forsaking a theological position. They're not deserting a doctrinal ideology. They're forsaking a person. They are deserting a person. Listen, when you attack the gospel, you attack God Himself. So the design of the cross is according to the will of God. There's something else here. Number four, Christ is sufficient because of the doxology of the cross. Verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Do you know that the only thing that will give glory to God is our salvation through the cross? If I add anything to it, that takes away from His glory. And sometimes I think, oh Lord, I would like to do just one wee little work. You know, just one small thing. Lord, so I can kind of feel good about myself. You know, have you been there? So I can feel like I participated in this thing. So I could think that I had a part. But when I do that, I take the glory from Christ. There'll be nobody in heaven who says, "I'm here because I was such a good person. I'm here because I did this or because I did that." None of us will make it because of that. We will all fall down before the Lamb and we will give worship to Him. I imagine we'll sing choruses like we did today that point to Him about our Savior, our Redeemer. If you add anything to it, you take away from His glory and His honor and His majesty. And one more, Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for our salvation because of the decree to preach the cross. When Christ commissioned us, He didn't send us out to build man's self-esteem. He sent us out to preach repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. First Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now let's think about this for a moment. We're going to start a new religion. We're going to start a whole new dimension of faith. How are we best going to do that? Well, we certainly want to do anything that would be a stumbling block or a scandal to people. The word scandalizo, sometimes translated stumbling block. We create a scandal. It's a stumbling block is something that people trip over. And secondly, we wouldn't want to do anything that would people would think would be foolish or nonsense. I mean, what kind of way is that to win people to your religion? But that's exactly what God did. That's exactly what God chose. He says to the Jews, it's a scandal. It's a stumbling block because they will look at their Messiah being crucified as a common criminal and they will trip over that. To them, it's something that when they trip over, it just doesn't make sense. It's nonsense. How could I bring myself to believe that the King of Glory would die as a common criminal? And to the Gentiles, that's the rest of us, it's foolishness. You mean to tell me that the death of a man 2,000 years ago is going to save me today? How can that ever be? But if I told you that my grandfather died when he was being born, you would see that the effect, even on a human level, the effect of a man's death affected my life. Paul says, this is the way it is with the gospel. And he says, it doesn't make sense. People will stumble over this. It will seem like foolishness to some. But I want you to know that the gospel that I preach is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man. I wasn't taught this, but I received it from revelation of Jesus Christ himself. So he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now I believe that one of the greatest dangers facing those of us who call ourselves evangelicals is the over-anxious desire to be accepted by the world and to please men. Do you know that there are churches that are taking down the cross because it offends lost people who are coming into their building? But on the other hand, we have this tendency to overreact to that and we run into another danger. It might surprise you to know that there are people today living under a curse. A greater surprise is who these people are. The religious, upright, decent, moral, etc. The greatest surprise is how they got under the curse. Through religious activity, faithful observance of religious duties. They are endeavoring by these things to please God and gain acceptance before Him. Would you all turn to Galatians chapter 3? It'll be on the screen too. I want to begin reading with verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. These verses have as the central issue how to get rightly related to God. And there are many who answer this question, not only with their lips, but with their lives, by faithfully doing all God commands us to do, by human effort and resolve. And so verse 10 says that they are under a curse. God originally intended blessing for all people, but many have brought themselves under a curse rather than a blessing. And when the Bible speaks about the law here, It refers primarily to the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments, but it also includes the law in general, applying to any system of religion or salvation that seeks to supplement faith with works. Many claim to be trusting in Christ alone for salvation. But when you ask them, what is the assurance of your salvation? They turn to the fact that they have joined a church, or that they were baptized, or that they were confirmed, or that they partake of the Lord's Supper. And then even after being set free from those things, they point to their faithfulness and activities, the mechanics of religion. What does it mean to say that they're living under a curse? It means that they have been alienated from God, living under His judgment, His wrath, that will issue in final destruction. Why is the law a curse? Because it involves effort, it involves work, it involves doing. Now, there's nothing wrong with those things. But using those as a means whereby to gain salvation and acceptance and approval is wrong. Because living under the law, it shuts us in. Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." The word shut up means to be shut up on all sides. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 6, the word was used to describe a net that was closing in on fish. Picture a jail in which men are confined, and the law is the jailer that sees that they don't escape. That kept under the law means to be put under military guard. So the law is a jailer confining us to the prison of sin, never letting us forget it. To hold in custody those who were in sin so that they would not escape the consciousness of their sins and their accountability at judgment. And how many times do we, possibly you, look at your life and just think, you know, I'm not good enough. I'll never measure up. I'm just not good enough. And we feel condemned. But if we live and we focus on the law, and we try to measure up that way, that's the way we're going to feel. It's not the law that justifies us. We'll never, ever measure up. It's only by grace that we are saved, through faith in Christ. First of all, the law is the manifestation of God's character. The law tells us that we are dealing with a righteous and a holy God who cannot look or fellowship with sin in any degree. And so this tells me that if I want to have fellowship with God, then I need to be righteous as well. And I know that God is righteous just by looking at His commandments. They are an expression of His nature. And I know that God is righteous because His law is written on my conscience. It's written on my heart. I know I don't measure up. Man was made in the image of God. Man has this innate sense of right and wrong. Every person does. And they might get to the point where they sear their conscience so that they don't feel right and wrong like they used to. But every person starts out with this innate sense of right and wrong. If you don't believe that's true, just look at children. I wish I had a dollar for every time one of my children said, "That's not fair." They know what's right. They know what's wrong. They have this sense, and as imperfect as it is, it reflects God's image in us. Not only is the law a manifestation of God's character, but it's the measure of man's character. How many of you have ever been to Six Flags, Great America, somewhere like this? Young people are going tomorrow. You will notice that there are those signs there that say you have to be this tall to ride this ride. And there will be kids standing on their tiptoes. They will be stretching as the best of their ability so that they can reach the line, so that they can go on the ride. You know what God says? If you want to follow the law, you have to be this tall. And there are people that stand up to the line and they try to stand on their tiptoes and stretch and with any kind of human effort and ability, try to measure up to God's law. But they'll just never measure up. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in..." The key words there are all things. If you want to follow the law, then you have to do all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." If you're going to live by, then you have to keep the whole law. "For the man who does not do all things is cursed." And James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in..." How many points? One. One thing, he is guilty of all. So what is the law? The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Paul said, "I would not have known sin if it wasn't for the law. But because the law said, thou shalt not steal, I know that I'm guilty. The law says, thou shalt not bear false witness, I know that I'm guilty. I know that I don't measure up. The law says, thou shalt not covet. Boy, am I guilty. I don't measure up. And I'll never be able to reach that line, no matter how hard I try. But because I recognize that I am a sinner and that I can't do anything about my situation, I fall upon my knees and I confess my sins and I receive Christ as my Savior. That's what the law is for. It's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Once the law has brought us to Christ, it has no longer any effect on us as far as salvation is concerned. Now, are there things in the law that I still obey? Yes, there are. There are things in the law that I follow, that I do. But I'm free to do those things, not out of obligation, but out of love to Christ. Because He has saved me, I want to keep His commandments. Now, you can't break the law. There are obvious interpretations of the law. Thou shalt not steal means thou shalt not steal. And if you steal, you break the law. And you're a sinner. You're guilty. But you know, that has many applications to different people. And how we apply the law individually, in many cases, it is an individual matter. And I will stand or I will fall in my relationship to God with how God deals with me on issues of application. And you will stand and you will fall on how God deals with you on issues of application. I believe the law has benefits. But I don't rely upon those things to get me saved or to keep me saved. I hope this message can be freeing to you this morning. Because for a long time, I would get angry with God. I would get angry with people. I'd say, I do this and I do that. And look, at they don't have to do that. And they're going to make it to heaven. So, it freed me up. Because I know that my relationship with Christ is secure. And I am now free to serve Him out of love. You know, one thing I have known, that the entrance exam that God gives is not graded on the curve. You miss one point and you're out. The law, number two, shuts us out of salvation. Works rescind or remove the grace of God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." Salvation is the house that grace built, and only faith opens the door. Works reject the gift of God. The only way we can escape our curse is through His curse for us. If works could do it, Jesus needn't have died. And so we face the task that's before us. The task is to reach a lost and dying world. There are people out there that are in danger and don't even know it. You know what you and I need to do? We need to come up behind them in the darkest hours of night, open their door and haul them out and say, shake them and say, "You're in danger. You're in danger. You're in danger of missing out on heaven. You're in danger of being in bondage to the laws and customs of this world. You're in danger of missing out on fullness of life." And you know, the only way you'll do it is by being a scandal and a stumbling block and an offense. And that comes by preaching the cross. Preaching that Christ alone is sufficient for their salvation. It'll come as you preach the cross. You are saved by grace through faith. Christ plus anything equals nothing. Amen? Amen. Let's have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want you to know today that if you have not ever asked Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior, you're in danger. I'll tell you, you're in worse danger than I was when I was driving the streets of Minneapolis in the middle of the night with my door unlocked. Because the worst thing that could have happened to me is somebody could have killed my body. But Jesus said, don't fear them who can kill the body, but fear them, him who can destroy your soul as well. That's your greatest need. And so today, I'd just like to wake you up. I'm doing you a favor. I think that guy did me a favor that night, even though he just about gave me a heart attack. He did me a favor. Who knows if he hadn't done that? Somebody might have. Who wouldn't have let me have gone with just a warning? I'm warning you today. I want to pull you out of the car. I want to give you this chance to realize the danger that you're in and let Jesus Christ rescue you and deliver you. Is there anybody here by an uplifted hand you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not received Christ yet as my Savior. I've never actually mouthed the words and invited Him in. That's what you need to do. Is there anybody here like that? Pastor, I want to pray that prayer today. I want to receive Christ. I want to be delivered. I realize today that I am in danger. I need to be rescued. Anybody? Christians, I don't know where you're individually at. As far as grace and faith and works and all that stuff, a lot of that is a matter of the heart. I can't see your heart. You know what you rely upon. You know what you're trusting in. But I wonder if you would be willing to commit today that you will continue in the gospel just as you received it. Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for your salvation. And you purpose today to be a preacher of the cross. Let the chips fall where they may. If that means that you're a stumbling block and an offense, it's not you, it's Christ that you preach. But you're willing to be counted a fool for His sake, because you're willing to put your faith and your trust and your message in the cross of Jesus Christ. I wonder if God could see your hand up and then down. Amen. 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 Thank you. You put him down. Father, today, I want to thank you for Jesus. And I want to thank you for the sufficiency of the cross. Lord, help us to live in that freedom. Help us never to steal your glory. I pray today that there would be people that would just be set free by the truth of this message today. Lord, may we keep our eyes upon you at all times. Lord, because you are the author and the finisher of our salvation, of our faith. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Lord, I thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.